Last week, as we considered the Savior's words in Matthew 6, we thought upon the verses 19 to 21 here. We asked the question, what am I living for? As we attempted to answer this question, we noted that our affections must be considered. Our affections must be set on things above, not on things of the earth, not on temporal things. If we're living for God, we are truly honouring Him in our lives, then we will be laying up treasure in heaven and not on earth. And that's where our love will be. That's where our affections will be. We also noted how not only our affections must be considered, but also our actions. What do our actions teach us about ourselves? What do they point to? Our actions are really the evidence of our lives. Our actions are the things that we leave behind, we could say. They are the evidence of our lives. And what does that evidence point to? What does that evidence say about us and what we are living for? And then we also noted last week, in answering this question, what am I living for? Our aspirations must be thought upon. What are the hopes and desires that we have for the future? What do we want for ourselves? What do we want for our loved ones? Again, our aspirations tell us much about what we are living for. Are we living for the things of time? Is that what we aspire to? Or are we living for the things of eternity? The things of God, the things of glory. This morning I want us to consider the next three verses in James chapter 6, verses 22 to 24. And I want us to do so by asking another question. And it is the question, who am I serving? Who am I serving? Of course, this question is closely related to the previous one. What am I living for? But it differs in the sense that it is focused not so much upon the future, but upon the present. In verses 19 and 21, the future is very much in view because we are laying up treasure in heaven. And that is what the man of God is living for, to lay up treasure in heaven. He's living for the future. He's not living for the present. He's living for eternity, living for God's glory. But in verses 22 to 24, it's about service. And service is about the present. What we are doing now. What we're involved with at this present moment. As we think upon this question, who am I serving? It is important to note that all men are serving something. All men are servants to something. Many men like to think and see themselves as those that are free and living as they please. And that's what we like to think about in this Western world in which we live. Western society would have people believe that they are free. And they live in freedom to do as they please. As long as what you do does not hurt anybody else or impinge upon anyone else's human rights, then you can do whatever you like. And that's what we are continually told in this Western world. We are free. We live in freedom. We can do as we want. We can do as we please. We can live as we like as long as we don't hurt anybody. In fact, that is set forth as the great merit of our world, this Western world. We can live and we can do whatever we want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. But is that really freedom? Is that really freedom? Henry Ford, the founder of Ford Motor Cars, said to his employees, "You can paint my cars whatever color you want as long as it is black." What was Mr. Ford saying? He was saying, "I'm giving you freedom to do whatever you want as long as it ends up what I want." That was the freedom he was giving them. He was giving them freedom to paint his cars whatever color they wanted as long as it was black. And that is just like the freedom that men think they have in this world. They have freedom to do what they want, but it is freedom that is under the control of the one that they serve. It is freedom that is under the control of their master, the one that they serve. The drunkard, he is free to take drink. No one's forcing him. No one's forcing it down his throat. He is free to take it. But is it really freedom? It's not because he's in bondage to it. He is a slave to it. The person who's got a bad temper. No one's forcing him to lose his temper. No one's forcing him to fly off the handle. He's got freedom. But has he? He hasn't because he has got this sinful desire within him, this sinful compulsion that makes him fly off the handle in rage. The person who makes a god of something in this world, whether that's a god of their home or of their car or of money or of some other thing, no one's forcing them to be consumed by these things, to make gods of these things, to live and worship these things. And they're not forced into it. But have they got freedom? They haven't. Because they're servants to these things. They're slaves to them. They're held in bondage. You see, all men in this world are servants. Servants, they're governed by this world and the prince of this world, which is the devil. Are servants of Christ. We serve the living God. And this is what Christ is drawing to our attention here in these verses, verses 22 to 24 in Matthew 6. Christ wants us to think upon who we are serving. That's what he wants us to ponder here. Because the answer to this searching question will reveal our true spiritual state. We'll answer the question, is God first in our lives? And again, we must remember the theme of this last section in James chapter 6. Verse 33 being the key. Is God first in our lives? Is God the one that we live for? Is God the one that we serve? Is he first in our lives? That is the theme here. And that is what Christ is wanting us to consider. That is what Christ is wanting us to ponder upon. As Christ preached, he wanted people to consider their spiritual condition. And that is why he's continually drawing this line of demarcation between that which is true and that which is false. And we see this time and time and time again in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ, when he preached, he brought people to consider. He brought people to a conclusion. He brought people to a point. There was a point to his preaching. It wasn't just for no reason. It was so that people would consider where they stood before him. And so he drew this line of demarcation. And there he put on one side the truth. And he put on the other side error and that which was wrong. And he wanted the people to think, what side of this line are you on? And we see this continually through chapter 6. We can think of it in the first few verses, an almsgiving. He speaks about almsgiving, about hypocrites and doing it wrong. What's he drawing? He's drawing that line of demarcation. The next thing he speaks about is prayer. How the hypocrites pray and then how you are to pray. He's drawing that line of demarcation. What side are you on? He's saying to the people. And then he speaks about fasting, how the hypocrites fast, and how his people are to fast. Again, he's drawing that line of demarcation. On what side are you on? And then he comes to the verse that we looked at last week, or the verses we looked at last week. What are you living for? Laying up treasure in heaven or on earth? On what side of this line are you on? You see, he's drawing this continual contrast so that his congregation, his people will see and consider where they stood in relation to him. Where they stood spiritually. And you see, as we come to God's word today, we must continually ask ourselves this question. Where do I stand? Is God first in my life? Am I living for God? As this line of demarcation falls down through Matthew chapter 6, on what side am I on? We must ask ourselves this question. Christ wanted his people to consider these things. So this morning I want us to look at this clear line of division. We ask the question, who am I serving? Who am I serving? The first thing I want us to see here about this question is, it is a question about love. A question about love. Verse 24 tells us, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. As I have just mentioned, the Savior in this passage is laying down this line of demarcation between those that are his and those that are not. Those that are real and those that are merely hypocrites. But in verse 24, this line of demarcation is brought to our attention in a bold and a highlighted manner. Christ says, no man can serve two masters. That which before was merely implied is now emphatically stated. No man can serve two masters. In other words, he's saying, who are you serving? You can't have both. It has to be one or the other. Christ is so boldly stating this now. And the reason why Christ brings us to consider this and says that no man can serve two masters is because of love. is because of love. The man who has two masters, and the thought here is of two diverse and different masters, that's really what is the thought behind these words in verse 24. Two different masters, two diverse ones, but the person who seeks to try and serve them, he will love one, and then he will hate the other. And so with one, love is present, with the other, love is absent. Or else he will hold to the one. That's speaking about loyalty, being loyal and faithful to this master. But then they're going to despise the other. Loyalty is missing. And so this question, who to be served, could also be asked in this way: who do we love? Who do we love? We serve those that we love. And we know this in a family setting and with our friends. We serve them. We're willing to do things for them. We're able to help them out or meet their needs, whatever it might be. Because we love them, they are our friends and they are our family. Of course, this could also be stated concerning the church. In the church of Jesus Christ, we help our brothers and sisters because we love them. Galatians 6 and 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? That you love one another. And because we love one another, we bear one another's burdens. We serve one another. And so, this service is closely related to love. It's related to love. Notice this love that is set before us here in verse 24. It's singular. It's singular. We can't love two masters. True love is singular. When a young man or woman meets with someone and falls in love, then what happens is all of their other friends and acquaintances start to become neglected. As this happens, it soon becomes apparent to everyone things are serious because true love is singular. And those that are married today, I'm sure they can identify with this. When you find the person that you love, then your mates, the people that you ran about with, the people that you were friendly with, well, suddenly they're left to the one side and they're neglected and you're going out with the person you now love. And that person gets all your attention, all of your focus. And you see, if our love is for Christ, if He is the one that we serve, then this world and its sinful ways, we will hate. Not just not love, but we will hate, because verse 24 tells us, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You see, what Christ really wants us to see here is that it is an impossibility for us to love both Him and this world. It cannot be done. Verse 24 ends with, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Or we could read, we cannot love God and mammon. Mammon speaking about the things of this world. We can't love both. It's an impossibility because these things are in opposition to each other. They're so diverse. They're so different. They're not even on the same page. It is either one or the other. Now the question we must ask is, who am I serving? Where does my love lie? Where does my love lie? That is the question, because that will reveal who we are serving. There was a point in King David's life when he had to consider where his love lay. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel, we see here David in 2 Samuel. And he had to consider 2 Samuel chapter 19, where his love lay. David has had trouble in his family because of his sin with Bathsheba. And Absalom is slain here. But in 2 Samuel chapter 19, in the verse 1, we read, and it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away, and they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house of the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither prince nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Notice what Job says to David here in verse 6. In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. What was David doing here? David was weeping for Absalom. Absalom was the son, his own son, the son of his flesh. He was the wicked and rebellious son. The man that was proud and arrogant. And David's servants that loved the Lord, David's servants that sought to serve God, David was neglecting them because he had this love for Absalom. Job comes before him and Job says, David, who are you going to show your affection for? Who are you going to love? He even says, it probably would have pleased you if we had all have died and Absalom had have lived. And the people are ashamed because of what you're doing. David had to decide whether he was going to love Absalom, the wicked and sinful son of his flesh, or love God. He had this decision to make. You see, that is the decision we have to make in life continually. Are we going to serve the flesh? Are we going to serve God and live for Him? The question is, who are we serving? That which is sinful, that which is represented here by Absalom, are we serving God, living for Him? This love is singular. It can't be for both. Notice also this love is steadfast. Christ says in verse 24, else he will hold to the one. Matthew 6, verse 24, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. That which we love, we will hold to. We stick steadfast with it. But that which we don't love, we despise. We just cast it off. And so this love is steadfast. Joshua, speaking to the people of Israel, made this point when he told them in Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was Joshua saying? He was saying, I am holding steadfastly unto the God that I love. He says, choose you which day. In fact, what Joshua was saying was the very same thing as Christ was saying here. Who are you going to serve? You can't serve both. Are you going to serve the heathen gods, the gods of the Amorites? Is that what you're going to hold to? Joshua says, I'm going to stick with God. I will serve Him. I will steadfastly hold to Him and to His truth. Because I love Him. And that's what Joshua did, of course. Are we holding steadfastly onto the things of this world? Serving the gods of pleasure and wealth and entertainment? Or are we holding steadfastly onto the God of truth? Endeavoring to serve Him and all that we do in life and in this world. And so we see here this question. It is one that speaks of love. Question of love. Notice not only it's a question of love, but this question, who do we serve, is also a question about light. Question about light. We see this in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 6. It says there, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The Lord Jesus, in these verses, takes up an illustration. And he takes up an illustration to explain what he is teaching. He says, the eye is the light of the body. If we are able to comprehend and grasp things as we see them with our eyes. But then he says in verse 23, if the eye is evil, which means if the eye is not seeing, can't see clearly, it's impaired, and you haven't got good sight, then that light is less. Our vision is less. Our comprehension of colours and shapes and objects is not as good. If our eyesight is poor, if our eye is completely blind, then Christ says here that light that we have is darkness. And of course, we understand very clearly what Christ is saying here. If we are blind, then we cannot see a thing. We're in darkness. If our eyes are impaired or we've got bad vision, then we can't see clearly. I remember when I was at school, I couldn't see the blackboard, and the teacher soon realized first realized I couldn't grasp what she was saying or putting on the board. Mind you, when I got my eyes tested and got a pair of glasses, I don't know if it made much difference. But she realized because I couldn't see. She realized there was a problem. And so I had to go for get my eyes tested. But what is the spiritual application and lesson here? Christ is giving us an illustration. But what is this illustration teaching us? Well, just as the light of the body is the eye, so the light of the soul is the mind. The light of the soul is the mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Notice, man in his sin has a mind that is blinded. He's a mind that is blinded, and so the light of the gospel doesn't shine in. Or we could say that the sinner does not comprehend the gospel because his soul is in darkness. His mind is blinded. He cannot comprehend. That is why men will not come to Christ. That is why when the gospel is preached, sinners sit under the truth of the gospel, unmoved, and do not care less, and go out of God's house with the solemn message of the gospel ringing in their ears. Why? Because they're blinded. They have minds that are in darkness. Let me say, that is a very solemn thing. If tonight, or if today, you're in God's house, and you're not saved, and as you hear the gospel preached, you feel no need to be saved, it is because you're in darkness, you're blinded. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to seek God. You need to say to God, "Illuminate my mind. Illuminate my mind. Show me I need to be saved. Show me my need of thee." But then getting back to the question here, we're asking today, who am I serving? Who am I serving? Service, no matter what sphere of life you look at, is all related to knowledge. It's all related to the mind. If you go for a job, or apply for a job, the first thing the application will want to know is your qualifications. What are they asking for? They're asking for what you know. What do you know? What is your ability? What have you learned? They want to know about your knowledge. They want to know about what's in your mind. And so, service and knowledge go hand in hand. Go very much hand in hand. In the Old Testament, there is a powerful illustration of this in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I want us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 here for a moment. And we see here Elijah upon Mount Carmel. And we see here how this illustrates for us in a most powerful way how serving God and knowledge go hand in hand. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have Elijah upon Mount Carmel. And he's called the people of Israel together. Notice what he says in verse 19. 1 Kings 18, verse 19. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which ate at Jezebel's table." Notice what Elijah says here. He says, call all Israel. He wanted all of Israel, not just some of Israel, but he says, call all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Moses wants these people to see something. He wants these people to witness something. He wants these people to have their minds enlightened. And then notice what Elijah says in verse 21. "Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." The word opinions there in verse 21, if you've got a margin, it reads thoughts. How long halt ye between two thoughts? Two thoughts. Elijah here is speaking about their minds. He is addressing their minds here. The word follow in verse 21 could be read service. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. And of Baal, serve him. And so Elijah's speaking to their thoughts here, to their opinions, and he's saying, think about it, who are you going to serve? He's addressing their understanding, their knowledge here. And then Elijah sets the contest, and the whole thing is set up before them. He speaks to these people about what he wants to do. In verse 21 it tells us, "Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." What is Elijah doing here? He is showing here how he's only one. And yet did the 450 men of Baal. He's setting out the contest. There's only one of me. There's 450 of them. He's wanting them to reason these things over in their heads. Then he says in verse 23 and 24, "Let them therefore give two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put on fire under, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And then notice what it says, "And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken." Elijah here has got the people thinking. In verse 21, the people answered him, not a word. But then Moses describes the situation here. He says, there's only one of me, but there's 450 of them. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to set a contest. And when the people hear this, they say, it is well spoken. Elijah has got these people thinking. They're comprehending. They're starting to understand here now. We know what happened. The prophets of Baal fail. And Elijah, he publicly mocks them. We read this in verse 27. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. Why was Elijah mocking them? Did he want to be a comedian? Is that why he did it? Do you know why he did it? To cause the people to understand more fully. To illuminate their minds. He was making fool of Baal because Baal is to be made fool of. He was no god at all. Think about it, people, he was saying. And he was making a fool out of them. He wanted them to understand. And then what does Elijah do after making fool of Baal? He makes his job even harder. He gets 12 barrels of water. We read about this in verses 33 and 34. Pours this water upon the sacrifice. He makes the thing as difficult as he possibly can for himself. Why? Because he wants the people to see. It's all working upon their minds, working upon their understanding, so that they will be able to see what is happening here. And Elijah prays, and the fire falls down. And what happens in verse 39? And all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. You see, what happens is the people understand. The people see it plainly now. In essence, what they were saying was, we will serve Jehovah. This is the God we will follow. Their love and their service for God was connected to their understanding. Connected to the understanding. They needed light. And that's what Elijah does for them here. He illuminates their mind to the truth of God. The name Elijah means Jehovah is God. When Elijah ministered, people came to understand this. They came to see this. As we then think of this question, who am I serving? And how service is connected to light. How service is connected to understanding. There are two points of application that I want to make here very quickly. I want us to notice here that those that don't serve God are in darkness. Those that don't serve God are in darkness. There can be no other conclusion drawn from Christ's teaching and also from the incident that took place in Mount Carmel. Those that don't serve God are in darkness. They're in darkness. If you have no desire to serve God today and to tell the world, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God, it is because your mind is in darkness. It is in darkness. Well, yes, you may have made a profession of faith. But James tells us, faith without works is dead. In other words, faith without service is dead. You're in darkness. The illuminated mind. As we've seen here with on Mount Carmel, the illuminated mind will instantly cry, the Lord, he is God. Will instantly serve God. So therefore, if you're not serving God, you're in darkness. Another point of application we can note here is those that have the proper grasp of truth will serve. Those that have the proper grasp of truth will serve. The reason why I make this point is because there are some that would be within the church and they like to do what is called taste sermons. They pride themselves in their doctrinal knowledge. And if there was a theological debate, they have no problem joining in and getting into the thick of it. But they never go after sinners. And they never make any significant contribution to service. And I don't care what knowledge you have. If that is your life, you've got the wrong grasp of it. Think of the apostles. The most enlightened men ever to stand upon God's earth. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Therefore, if the knowledge that you have doesn't drive you to service, you've grasped the wrong part. You've got it wrong. You need to reconsider. Proper grasp of God's truth leads us to service. It always does. We serve the Lord. And so we see here this question, who am I serving? It is connected to love. It is connected to light. Finally and very quickly, there's a question about labor as well. It's a question about labor. Verse 24 tells us again, it ends with the words, you cannot serve God and mammon. The word serve means to be a slave to. Now we know what the life of the slave involved. The slave lived to work and labor for his master. He was his master's property. His master owned him just so that he could labor in his business. And that was what the slave was. He was owned by his master so the master could just put him to his work and do his business. The Christian is someone who has surrendered themselves to God in Christ. Man, in his natural sinful state, is held in bondage to sin and Satan. He is under the control of the devil, and he must do the devil's bidding. Just like Israel did when they were in bondage in Egypt. They were under the heel of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh made them serve. Pharaoh made them slaves. They couldn't do what they wanted. Pharaoh made them serve. He was their master. But in conversion, we obtain a new master. One that we love and we want to serve. We can say concerning him, I love my master. I will not go out free. And so as God's willing servants, we now live to do his will and to work in his business. Therefore, we are saved. We are Christ's. Our lives should show forth in every department that we serve God. Every department of our lives should show forth that we serve God. Who am I serving? Our labors will tell us. The deeds of our lives will openly declare who we serve. Christ, speaking in John 12:26, says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Notice, serving God is connected to following Christ. That means going in the same way of Christ. It is impossible to serve God and not to be Christ-like in life. Who am I serving? What do your labors say? What do they say about you? As you examine your life and heart before God, perhaps you can say, well, I'm not what I should be. I can see things in my life and, you know, they don't please me. And I would like to put these things right, and I would like to change these things. As we come to God's word, that is what we ought to say. And yet you can still look at your life and you can see evidence of grace. Evidence of following Christ. Evidence of a desire to serve him. And to see his work prosper. And to see others brought to know him. That ought to encourage your heart today. Or perhaps it is the case, if you're honest and you consider your labors, your life, you're taken up with serving self and serving this world. And that is what the labors of your life tell you about yourself. This is self-examination today. This is what you must do for yourself. This is not the church examining you. This is you being honest with God before God. And contemplate it in your own heart. Who am I serving? Christ says no man can serve two masters. We can't do it. We're at one side or the other. Elijah said to the people, don't halt between two opinions or two thoughts, but seek God and serve him. God says, they that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. What a privilege it is to serve God because He honours us. He honours us. It's real freedom. And that is what real freedom is today, in serving God. Not in serving this world, in serving God. What blessing and honour there is in serving the God of our salvation. May we all be about our Master's business. May we all be found to be servants of God. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and mammon. May God give us grace to serve Him for His own name's sake.